Man, how was your swim in today? Is it good? Anybody got a canoe or anything? Anybody have any hard time getting here? No, Noah did. All right. I told Noah, Noah's a pilot. I told him he should have just flew in. He said that would have been worse. So anyways, he probably did. What's that? Got the arc. Oh, okay. My wife's over there stealing the show. Hey, good to see you guys today. It's good to be here. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He and his team said that they had a great desire to see this church family face to face. And so I'm grateful that we get to do that this morning. Thank you for my kind of like non-traditional Baptist that sat right in the middle. I'm just so grateful for that because I thought I was going to have to preach over here for a little bit and then preach over here for a little bit. So I'm good, man. And right up front too, Tucker, you just went for it, man. Right in the spit zone. All right. So this morning... There's something in the water today, I'm just saying. This morning, we continue our walk through our preaching series titled Real in 1 Thessalonians. We're walking verse by verse through this book of the Bible. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and begin to turn there. We'll get there in just a couple minutes. But there are Bibles in the... I know my jokes are bad today. Just laugh at them and I'll move on. But there are Bibles in the back if you guys need those. But for the last 2 weeks, church, we have seen Paul teach and exhort and encourage these Christians and also us to live a life that points people to Jesus, to live a life that honors God. And today, Paul is going to continue to teach, but he also comes to them what I would call a sincere pastor's heart. He's reminding them and he's teaching them in a couple areas where they're struggling. These younger Christians in Thessalonica, they were real people living real lives, facing real problems. A lot of times we read the Bible and we're like, oh, but yeah, they were back in Jesus' time or the Bible time. Church, real lives, real people, real problems. And God was using these people in some amazing ways. They planted their church. They were telling others about Jesus and the gospel, the good news of who Jesus was. And people were getting saved. They were giving their life to Christ. They were growing in their faith. And then they were growing in numbers too, right? The Lord was just adding to their numbers and their church was growing. But they also were facing a severe persecution. You and I may have experienced a little bit of persecution, but I could probably say without a shadow of a doubt, nothing compared to what the Thessalonians were facing, and then also what others are facing around the world today. There are people today, in fact, the stats would say there is more persecution against Christianity than there ever has been in history. Other Christians around the world today, people are trying to meet. They've got to meet underground. People are in other countries pastors are being arrested for preaching from the Bible. Churches and their buildings and their Bibles are being burnt down and destroyed. Jobs have been taken away because they're Christians. Lives have been threatened and lives have been lost. All because people are following and worshiping the Lord and telling others about Jesus. And this church in Thessalonica, they're facing severe persecution. And there is some weariness and struggle with that. They're ready for that hardship to end. But they're also struggling in another area. They're struggling with death, right? Something that we still wrestle with today. They're struggling with death. There are people in their church family, loved ones and friends that have already passed away. And they're worried because when Paul was with them, he shares some really good news with them. He tells them that Jesus is coming again. He doesn't tell them when, but he says, Jesus is coming again. He told them, you need to live your life knowing that Jesus is coming again for his church, for those that believe in him, for those that have trusted in Jesus. But that also left these people here worried for those that have already passed away. They were worried that those who have already died would miss out on Jesus' return. They were concerned that they would never see their loved ones again. And then on top of that, what you had was false teachers, right, roaming around, some inside the church, some outside the church, basically telling these young Christians, basically telling them those that have already died, they're just going to miss out on Jesus' return. And some were even saying, hey, you missed out on it. Jesus has already come back, right? You missed it. I saw a friend of mine post the other day on Instagram that the word of the year of this year could already be misinformation. right? I mean, just think about it. You turn on the news, you turn on social media, you listen to your friends, right? You listen to politicians, right? Leaders. And it's just lots of misinformation out there. And I'm going to be honest with you. The church is not like, sometimes that happens within the church. It's dangerous when that happens in the church. Church, that's one reason why we stick to the preaching of God's word. Right? We have to stick to preaching this, and we also have to be aware of false teachers. My job, our job as leaders here in this church is not to preach my opinion. I want you guys to hear that. My job is not to preach what do I think, right? It's not to preach political correctness. It's not to preach what I lean right. This is your right or left, right? My job is not to preach the theories of the day. Our job is to open up God's word to the best of our abilities, teach what his word says, teach how to apply it to our lives, and to equip us to know and follow it. Amen, church? Man, by the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the word of God. And that keeps us out of getting in trouble because truth changes all the time, doesn't it, right? Opinions, political correctness changes all the time, but we stick with this and we'll be okay, right? So these guys were weary. Due to their hardship, due to their persecution, due to the way they were treated, they were hurt, they were worried about their loved ones. Because Paul said, hey, I'm coming again, but those that had trusted in Christ, those were saved, but they passed away and they were confused and misled by false teaching. And so Paul comes to them with a pastor's heart, and he sees their hurt, and he sees their worry and their burden and their struggle, and he writes to them in verse 13 through 18 in these six verses. Would you guys stand with me to honor God and his word? And we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 together. Just follow along as I read. Here's what God's word says. We do not want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, he's writing to this church, to these Christians, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, listen to this passage, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, ready to hear from you. And God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in me or anything in the people that are here in person or those that are online, God, we pray, Lord, that we would just give that to you, set that distraction aside, and be submissive and fully attentive to what you're teaching us today. God, the good thing about you is you are a personal God, and you know what's going on in each one of our lives. You know where we're struggling. You know what we need to hear today. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that we'd be attentive to you and what you're teaching us. God, I pray, Lord, today, as we're going to talk even about the gospel again today. God, we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone here today that has either been trying to be religious or be really good or hope their good outweighs their bad, we pray, Lord, today, that they would understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So, God, we pray, Lord, you'd be at work today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The passage that we just read is one of the most known passages, especially 16 through 18, in all of 1 Thessalonians. It's a passage that is debated, it's discussed, it's talked about, it's a passage that we should look at when we talk about end times. You're going to hear me use a word today. We're going to have a little seminary class. You ready? Say this with me, eschatology. Hey, you guys pass, you get a D. I mean an A. So eschatology is the study of end times, just to say it real short. And so when we read this passage, right, we get some great truths about eschatology, about end times. But I want us to know today something. I need us to hear something. The main goal of what Paul is writing here is not to answer every question. It's not to give us all the answers concerning end times. Amen? Are you guys with me? Right? And so the main goal of this passage is Paul sees the heart of his people, right, as a leader, and he is giving a pastoral response to God's people. They needed encouragement. They needed to hear the truth from God's word. They needed to know that as Christians, even in the midst of persecution and hardship and even death, they have real hope. And so today our message is titled Real Hope. This is a message, church, that I think all of us can relate to. We need to hear it. It's a message that we can be encouraged by. Guys, when we think about end times, this is something that most people are concerned with, wouldn't you say, right? It was interesting. When I was in seminary, they said this. They said, if you want to gather a large crowd at a church, talk about end times or preach about end times or preach about sex. You want your largest crowd ever, talk about sex during the end times, right? And then so y'all can laugh. It's okay. We can say sex in church, right? But, okay, do I need to like hold up cue cards to say, Pastor, that was funny, right? Come on, man. Tucker, help me out, man. You just got to laugh. And even, all right. I don't even know where I'm at. Y'all messed me up. We have a curiosity, church. I know, babe. We have a desire and a curiosity to know about future events, don't we? We just do. We want to know what tomorrow holds. We want to know what our retirement's going to look like. We want to know what the weather's going to look like, right? What does our eternity hold? And these Christians in Thessalonica are no different. They were worried about the right here and right now. Paul's been talking about that, the life that they're living right now. They're worried about their suffering and persecution and their hardship and how do they follow Jesus in the midst of all of that. But they also thought a lot about eternity, about the future. And Paul, when he was with them, he was with them for a few months, and when he was with them, he planted the church and poured into them. And one of the things that he taught them, that he made clear to them, was that Jesus is coming. Right? Jesus is coming, and Jesus is going to gather all of those who have trusted in Jesus and believed in him and followed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so they had a desire, because of their persecution, they had a desire for Jesus to return sooner rather than later. Amen? Sometimes we just want that, like, Jesus, come on back, right? But they also had a desire to see their loved ones again. You don't have to raise your hand, but I can just say there's people in here that say, I want to see my loved ones again. Right? When I was studying this passage, my mind immediately went to two different people. The first one was my grandpa. I remember being with my grandpa. I loved my grandpa. He helped me grow in my walk with Jesus. Just a godly man. They were worried about seeing their loved ones again. And so Paul addresses all of that here. He lays out for them reasons for them to not worry, but to trust in God and to have hope. And for us, we too need to know that although life is hard, and even though death is a reality that we all are going to face, right, unless Christ comes back, right, we need to be encouraged by this passage. We're going to see three truths today, three foundational truths for us to know about the real hope that we have when we know Jesus and are saved by Jesus. So let's begin in verse 13. Paul writes this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. So he's writing to Christians. The Bible says when we trust in Christ, we become brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're family. If you know Jesus, we're stuck with each other for eternity, right? Like, we are brothers and sisters. And he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, right, concerning those who are asleep. Remember, these Christians were getting a lot of misinformation, and they had a lot of questions and worries about eternity and about those that have already passed away. And Paul says, we want you to know the truth about those that are asleep. Now, it might seem strange that Paul uses the word sleep here, because you're just kind of like, wait, sleep, death are two different things, but it's an intentional word. When Paul is talking about those who are asleep, he's talking about those who have died and are Christians. It's a word that's used many times in the New Testament. Jesus himself used it. It describes a person who knew Jesus, was saved by Jesus, but then passed away before Jesus came. And here's why, when a person thinks about sleep, here's why they use this. When we think about sleep, we know that sleep is only for a certain time, and then we wake up. Right? And Paul is saying those who have died as Christians, their life is not the end. Right? Their death is not the end. There's a great illustration, because some people would say, no, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I'm going to give you a great illustration out of Acts chapter 7. There's a deacon in the church named Stephen. Stephen was a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used him. He's out there sharing the gospel, and he's preaching, and he's calling people to follow Jesus, and he's telling the truth about who Jesus is, and he's telling this to a group of people that actually rejected Jesus and had Jesus hung on a cross. And they didn't like that. And so they grab him, they drag him out of the city, and they begin to stone him. And the verse says in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, it says, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. After saying this, he fell asleep. Stephen wasn't falling asleep to take a nap. Stephen was being stoned and he was dying. But we also need to know that the word sleeping wasn't a word that was used for everyone who passed away. It was a word that's only used regarding those who were saved and Jesus was their Lord. And so Paul is saying, we want to tell you God's truth about those who were saved, those who were born again, right? About those who followed Jesus and they died before Jesus comes back. He's saying, I hear your cries. I understand your weariness. I understand your grief and your pain. So let me give you some biblical clarity. Church, remember, he is talking about eschatology, but his goal is not to give them a seminary class on end times. His aim is to tell them that as Christians, you can have real hope no matter what you're facing. When life is hard, you can have real hope in Jesus. Even in the face of death, you can have real hope in Jesus. Verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. If you have lost someone, you've more than likely grieved. Church, I need you to know that's a normal human response. It's a relational response. We need to walk through that. Paul's not saying that grieving is wrong. Don't hear him say that at all. Grieving, we were made in the image of God. We were made to relate. We were made to grieve. And he's saying that those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right, whenever they're passing away, their friends and family, they grieve, but their grief is different because they have no hope. Guys, I've sat with many Christians who are grieving at the bedside of someone that is about to pass away or that has already passed away. I've gone to their homes. I've met them out for coffee and just sat with them and prayed with them and encouraged them as they are grieving. And there's a difference in how we grieve. If you are grieving over someone that's passed away, over someone that knew Jesus and that didn't, because those that were not saved and those that were saved, there's a different grieving. When I sit with Christians that are either about to die or Christians that have lost someone, there is sadness, there's brokenness, but there's hope because their loved one belonged to Jesus. And the hope is only found in Jesus. Those that I've sat with people, I've done funerals. One of the hardest things I've done as a pastor is preaching a funeral for someone that we knew probably didn't know Jesus. And so we share the gospel, because if that person is not with Jesus for eternity, I guarantee you he is crying out for everyone he knows to know Jesus. The hope that we have, even when death comes, is only found in Jesus. And Paul is saying you can grieve, but your grief is different because through Jesus you have hope. I had a friend of mine die almost a little over a year ago. And when she had cancer, she beat it the first time. She gets it again, and she knew she wasn't going to make it. And she had hope. Like, there was joy in her. And the stories were, when people went to visit her at the hospital, they walked out encouraged by her. She shared Jesus with them because she says, I'm okay. God's going to take care of my family, but I'm going to be with Jesus soon. And I'm going to see you all again. Church, this hope, I need us to know what this hope is. This hope is, it's not this. I hope my team wins, right? I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Two Super Bowls ago, I said, I hope the Chiefs win. Praise God, they won, man. Okay, but this last year, guess what I said? I hope the Chiefs win, and guess what? Their whole offensive line took a vacation, and they lost, right? They did not win, right? Anybody like an NBA fan watching the Phoenix Suns, right? And I said, I hope they win. My wife was just saying, I hope the season's over soon, right? But I said, I hope they win. I hope they win. That's called wishful thinking. You really want it to happen, but it's not guaranteed, is it? This hope that Paul's talking about, that the Bible talks about, it's a sure thing. Two different things. This is a hope. It's an assured hope. We can be confident because God says it. We know it's true. All right? That's what we're talking about when we say hope. When we say you can have hope in persecution and hardship, even in death, this is the hope we're talking about, what God is going to tell us. In the next few verses, Paul is going to tell them and us why we can have real hope no matter how hard life is or even if we face death. Three or four foundational truths for us to know in these verses. Why can we have hope? The first one is this. As Jesus followers, if you are saved, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have real hope because our hope is not in you, it's not in a politician, it's not in America, it's not in money. Our hope is in Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus and his good news. Here's the thing. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, even in death, you can have hope because of who Jesus is and what he did. Church, let's be honest. People have let us down. You have even let yourself down. Jesus doesn't break his promise. Look with me to verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died and were Christians. And we're going to unpack this whole verse, but look at what Paul says. He says, if you believed in Jesus, you know what that means? It means this, same thing it says throughout the rest of the New Testament. If you believe that Jesus came, right, that he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, that he lived the life that you couldn't live. If you believe that he died in your place for your sins on the cross and on the third day rose again, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about your faith in Jesus. He's talking about those who were saved. The Bible says, for by grace you were saved through faith, right? If Jesus has saved you, if you believed in that, Romans chapter 10 says that if we confess Jesus as Lord, he's a boss, he's in charge, right? And believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You know what that means? We're going to be rescued, forgiven of all of our sins, brought into the family of God. John 3:16, probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which is Jesus. And whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we surrender to Jesus and call on Jesus to save us, we are believing in who he is. We're believing that he is God in the flesh, that he came to save us from our sins. We are believing that he lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, and rose again to give us life, church. Paul's taking them back to the foundation. He's taking them back to Jesus. He's taking them back to their faith in Jesus, the gospel, right? The gospel is just good news, right? This is the best news ever. Paul tells them, even in hardship, even in death, you can have hope. Because of Jesus and what he accomplished for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 with me. It says this. Paul says, for I passed on to you as most important. I think we should listen. He says it's most important. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said this is the most important thing in your life, knowing Jesus and what he did. It's important to have a home. It's important to have food. It's important to have shelter. It's important to do all of these other things. But he's saying the most important thing for us to know is who Jesus is and what he did for us. Why is it important, church? I need you to hear me. Why is it important that we know who Jesus is and what he did? Because our response to Jesus, right, determines our eternity. Who we say Jesus is and how we respond to Jesus, your eternity depends on that. Our response to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross will determine our eternity. And Paul is saying to the church, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can have hope because you've trusted in him and you believed in who he is and what he did. And Jesus promised that he will save you and that you will be with him forever. All of verse 14 says this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I was doing an inspection on a home, and I get a phone call that my father-in-law was missing. No one could find him. So we went into his house, and we searched. We went everywhere. And eventually, my father-in-law was a city official, so we had the police over there, and they helped me. We break into the house, and I found my father-in-law passed away. The sting is real of death, isn't it? Our family, we felt the sting. We felt the pain. It was real. When you lose someone, that grief is real, church. But there was good news for us that day. Because my father-in-law knew Jesus. He believed in Jesus, right? He surrendered his life to Jesus. He called on Jesus to save him. And so at the moment that my father-in-law passed away, the Bible says, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And so we could stand back and grieve and have that sting and that hurt, but we knew that Ron was with Jesus and that we would see him again. We talk about him at home with my kids that never got to meet him. And we say, you're going to meet him one day. You're going to hang out, play the guitar, or whatever it is that we're going to do in heaven, and you're going to hang out with G. Paul Ron. That's what we're going to do. We had a funeral for him. His body was buried at a gravesite. His body's still here, but his soul is with Jesus. As a pastor, I've sat by many in my own family and just people in a church and friends and relatives, neighbors. I've sat by their families. A few years ago, we had a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, that had a brain cancer, and it took her life. The HOA calls me, and they always call me, "Hey, you," and they called me Pastor Jeff that day, and they said, "Hey, we want to do a prayer vigil in the community." We had 350 people show up in our community that my HOA invited me to share the gospel and to encourage them. And we got to talk about how if she knew Jesus, she would be with him again. If we knew Jesus, they would see her again. I've sat with many knowing their loved ones are going to die, and I've been with them when they have already passed away. Church, if you've been there, you know the grief is real. But the hope we have because of Jesus and the gospel is more real, more powerful than even death itself. The hope we have if we know Jesus and have been saved is real. The most important decision in your life is not whether or not to have kids or who you're going to marry or what job you take. It's who you say Jesus is. And do you respond to him and call him Lord, or do you reject him and say, "God, I've got it. I'll check with you later." As Christians, when we die, the Bible says, again, we're absent from our bodies and we are present with the Lord, but our earthly body sleeps. It dies, it's here. But when Jesus comes again for a church, the dead in Christ, their bodies will too be with Jesus. So in death, we have hope in Jesus. Isn't that great? Not even death can hold us down, church. But this should give us hope in all things, not just death. It should give us hope in all things, because the hardship, the disease, the heartache, the cancer, the evil, the persecution, the sting of death, it is only like a vapor compared to eternity. We can have hope in all areas of our life because Jesus came for you and me, and he conquered sin on that cross, right? The sin, he bore it, he conquered it, he rose again, and he's coming again, church. So the first truth is this: we can have hope as Jesus followers. We could kind of camp out here all day because this one just covers it all, but because we can have hope because of Jesus and the gospel. Amen? The second reason we can have hope is found in verse 15. It says, for we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So Paul begins by saying, we say this to you by a word from the Lord. What's the word from? What Paul had just shared, what he's about to share, he's giving us, it's coming from a word from the Lord. This phrase right here, you get around theological nerds and we argue over things like this, right? We debate things like this. There's a lot of different thoughts and leanings as to what exactly Paul is saying here. There's exactly how Paul got the word from the Lord. We don't know. Right? Is he talking about something Jesus said when he was here doing earthly ministry? Is he talking about a special word that God gave him directly? Is he referencing another scripture? I don't think anybody can say with certainty how Paul got the word from God. But what we do know is that Paul is speaking on God's behalf, church. Paul is speaking on God's behalf. The words, the truth that Paul is telling them and telling us, it comes from God. And here's what that means for us. What this passage says over these 5 verses is that Jesus is coming again, church. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are living. And when we hear that or read it, we can trust it. Not because Pastor Jeff said so, because the Bible says so. We can have confidence because it's God's breathed word, church. Church, we can have hope even in the face of death because we can trust in the word of God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us this truth. I need you to hear this, right? All scripture is God-breathed. It's perfect, and you can trust it. I know as Christians, sometimes we can pick and choose what we like to believe out of the Bible, don't we? Let's just say it. Yes, that's the answer is yes. Like we pick and choose sometimes what we're going to follow and what we're going to obey. But God says, my whole word is perfect. I breathed it out. It is all true. You can trust what this says. Makes my job easier. I just preach what's in it. And so as these Christians are facing persecution, as they have loved ones dying around them, Paul's telling them, go ahead and tell them, see you later, right? Because it isn't goodbye. If you know Christ, if they know Christ, you will see them again with Jesus. Church, the promises we read in this book, the words we hear from God's word, you can have confidence in what it says. Not because I said so, but because God says so. When we face struggles in this life, when we face hardship and persecution, when we grieve because someone has died, we can still have absolute true hope, not wishful thinking. We can have hope because Jesus says, I'm coming again, and I'm coming for you, and you're going to be with me. Those who have died, those that are still alive, when Jesus returns, we will be reunited together. We will be with Jesus together for eternity. If you are walking through a difficult time, if you are struggling, if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, no matter what it is, know that you can have real hope in Jesus. Because of Jesus and the gospel, because of what Jesus did, because of God's word, he says so. Right, Christians, how do we grieve but still have hope? You just trust in what the word of God says. How do you keep pursuing Christ and face persecution? You trust in the word of God. How do you live through the heartache of this world? You go back to the gospel and look to Jesus and you trust in his word. Guys, know this, Jesus is coming again. And if you're saved, he is coming for you. If you're not saved, he wants you to be a part of that. And for the bodies of those who were saved and they've already passed away, right? We're going to be with those that have gone before us. We're all going to be with Jesus. Those that do not know Jesus, those that reject Jesus, this hope is not there because our hope is in Jesus. Church, let me be clear. We share the gospel because Jesus tells us to. We tell other people about Jesus because he says to, but we tell people about Jesus because their eternity matters more than anything else. I don't share the gospel. You guys don't share the gospel because I want to get my religious points for the day. I want to share the gospel because I don't want somebody to die and go to hell. I want them to spend eternity with their creator. If you know Jesus, there's hope. Church, you can trust in Jesus. You can trust in the power of the gospel. You can trust in the word of God. So we can have eternal hope as Christians because of Jesus and what he did for us. And because the Bible tells us we can. And third is found in verses 16 through 17. Look at this with me. It says, for the Lord himself, Jesus, church, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Church, these two verses are beyond amazing. Paul's describing for them what many call the rapture, for when Jesus returns for his church. And remember, Paul's goal isn't to give them all the details about end times, right? There are other passages to refer to help with that discussion. But the main focus here is this. Paul is giving a pastoral word to those that are hurting. He's shepherding them. He's helping them. He's coming alongside of them. And he's telling them, hey, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to follow Jesus right now. I know you're being persecuted. I know life is really tough right now. I know you just lost someone. I know you're about to die, but Jesus is coming again. There's a day when Jesus will come again and we're going to be caught up together when we meet our Lord in the air, and he's reminding them that we will always be with the Lord. That's his focus here. He's pointing their hope to Jesus. He's not giving them a date for Jesus's return. Church, the Bible says we don't know when that will be, so stop trying to figure it out, right? But we do know that he's coming. But just to pause for a second and look at what he does tell us. This is just exciting. He tells him two things. In the moment when Christ returns, this is what's going to happen. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us this exact passage. It tells us that this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You know what I mean? Quick, right? I mean, think about how fast you blink, right? Right? I mean, that's how quick. Right, I love some of the little details here. He talks about the trumpet. Right, when you study the trumpet, it's significant because throughout Scripture, when the trumpet is played, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, it is the sound of God of God's people coming out to meet God. It's the sound of deliverance, church. You know what it means? When the trumpet is played at that moment, we will be delivered from this world and we will be with Jesus, with God for eternity. And then it says this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Think about this. These people that Paul's writing to, they're thinking about their loved one that's already passed away. They're thinking about those that have died. They're going to miss out. They've already passed away. They're going to miss out on Jesus' return. But it's telling them that the dead in Christ will rise first, right? When they hear this, you know what they're hearing? When it says the dead in Christ will rise first, they're thinking about their loved ones. They're thinking about their wife or their child or their grandpa or their best friend that they are missing. When Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, they attach a name to it. This was great news. It was personal for them and for us. Verse 17, and then we who are alive and will remain or remain when Jesus comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Church, this is where the word rapture comes from. You're not going to find the exact word rapture in the Bible, but this is where it comes from. The word rapture is a Greek word that was then translated into Latin, okay? And it means to be caught up. It means to be caught up. It literally means to be carried off by force, to be snatched away. It's describing when Jesus comes and snatches and raptures those that trust in Jesus, his church. Regardless of your end time views, and I would love to sit down and talk about that. I enjoy that. Let's just plan that out. Don't just spring it on me, okay? The Bible is clear, regardless of your end time view. The Bible's clear. Jesus is coming again for those that have followed him. He will descend. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are still alive will also be caught up, and we will be together, and we will meet Jesus in the air. Amen? Right? The rest of verse 17 says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Whew. We can dive into a deep conversation at another time about whether this is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-tribulation, right? We believe, we teach at Authentic Life that this is a pre-tribulational understanding, but our view about end times should not cause any division or fighting within the church. If that happens, it's sin and it must stop. Amen? Because the reality is God knows. And he's got it all in his hands, church. Our goal is to read Scripture, understand Scripture the best we can with the leading of the Holy Spirit, but the timing of Jesus' coming is not Paul's point here. It's not to help them win an argument on eschatology. Paul is telling them, I know it's hard. I know you're going through a hard time. I know people that you have loved have passed away, but you can have confident hope because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And don't forget the last part, and we will always be with the Lord. Church, the world is hard. Amen? The world is hard. Right? Physical death is a reality, but our hope is this. If we've called Jesus to save us from our sins, we will be with him. Jesus is coming and we will be with him forever, church. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Notice he didn't say argue over it, right? Encourage one another with these words. Paul knew these Christians were worried. They were burdened. They were not only facing false teachers, they were facing hardship and persecution and death. They remembered Paul telling them Jesus is coming back, and they're concerned that the bodies of their loved ones would be left behind. So, and they're worried that they missed out on it. But Paul says, hey, you can have hope. You can have hope. Church, we may have different views on end times, but the point here is this, and it's undeniable. It's the truth from the Word of God. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be with the Lord. You will always be with Jesus. You will be with those that trusted in Jesus. There's going to be this amazing family reunion. I got jealous because my family finally had another family reunion. Like 60, 70 people showed up and I didn't get to go, you know. But this is going to be the greatest family reunion ever, church. I mean, we'll all be there if we are Christians. We'll be together. We'll be together with loved ones and friends that have already passed away, right? And we're going to be with Jesus forever. Who's Jesus? He's your creator. He's your sustainer. Right? He's your friend. He's your example. He's your savior. He's your redeemer. He is in charge, church. He is Lord. And we're to encourage one another with this truth. I love this passage when I'm meeting with someone that is passing away, right? You get to be with Jesus before the rest of us, right? And we're going to see soon. Church, if you guys would just do me a favor, if you guys would just close your eyes, bow your head, and I just want to give us a time of response. I want us to know some truths. Let God talk to you during this moment. I need us to know this. Jesus never promised us that we would be free from hardship and persecution and difficulty. But he did promise that if we trusted in Jesus and followed Jesus and surrendered our life to Jesus and called on him to save us, we would be with him. He would be ours forever. If we know Jesus, we do not have to be on our deathbed wondering, did I make it? Did I do enough? Will my good outweigh my bad? Church, the truth is this, you can never do enough. I can never do enough, but Jesus did. Jesus did enough. He died for your sins. He rose again on the third day, and he's coming again. And when we are with him, there will be no more pain, no more hurt, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more depression, no more job loss, no more pandemics, no more evil or even death. And so we can have hope, even joy because of Jesus, and we're to encourage one another. Guys, Jesus came to give you hope. So whatever you're going through, call out on Jesus to give you that joy and hope. He also came to give us life. He came because we couldn't earn heaven. We couldn't earn forgiveness. He came so that whenever we are at that time in our life when death knocks at our door, we can know without any doubt that we belong to Jesus and that we'll be with him for eternity. The question is this: do you know Jesus? I'm not asking you, do you have a lot of Bible points? I'm not asking you if your good outweighs your bad. I'm not asking you how religious you've been. I'm asking you if you know Jesus. Has there been a time in your life that you surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The Bible makes it really clear. Confess Jesus as Lord. He's the boss. And believe that he died and rose again for you, and you'll be saved. If your life were to end, do you have that hope? Or are you left wondering? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we pray, Lord, for anybody here today that's hurting because of hardship or persecution or death. We pray, Lord, they'd be reminded that you are so good, that you're not going to leave us. You guys, you're going to be with us forever. So God, encourage your people today. Help us as Christians encourage one another. But God, we can't miss. If there's someone here today that does not know Jesus, that has not been saved by Jesus, that would be left wondering when they passed away, where am I going? God, they could take care of that right now. They can know for sure right now. Because you tell us that if we trust in Jesus, if we turn from sin and turn to Jesus, if we believe in Jesus and call on him to save us, that you will and that we'll be with you forever. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that you would be at work in everybody's lives today in Jesus' name. With your eyes still closed, church, if you need to spend that time with Jesus because you're hurting, you're struggling, just thank God for that hope that we have in him. And I'd love to connect with you afterwards. I'd love to sit down with you and just help you through, encourage you through whatever it is that you're walking through. If you're sitting here today and you say, I do not know Jesus, I've been religious, I've been good, I've been a pretty good person, but I don't know Jesus. If I died today, I don't know where I would go. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need him to be the boss of my life. I need him to save me from my sins so I can spend eternity with him and I can walk with him daily. If that's you today and say, I need to know Jesus today, would you slip your hand up and look me in my eye? We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. We'll talk right after church privately. But if that's you, don't miss it. You can know today where you're going to spend eternity, that when Jesus comes or when you die, you're going to spend eternity with him, because the opposite place is we spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell. That's not a scare tactic, it's reality. If you're here today and said, you know what, I do not know Jesus, I've not given Jesus my life, if that's you today, slip your hand up in the air, look me in my eye. I would love, if you're online, type in Jesus or email me and I'll contact you today and we'll talk through that.